You guys already don't see it on the screen. We're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 4, and that's verses 15 through 23. And I was so focused on the pastoral prayer that I didn't get there myself, but I'm turning there with you guys. So we're doing this together, right? Okay. So what I want to start with, and I've already kind of prayed over our passage just within the pastoral prayer, but I want to read our passage, and then I'm going to get the ball rolling here. And so starting in verse 15. So just to kind of give a little bit of background just to kind of how we've got to this point, there was opposition that was occurring around the people that were building this wall. And so now what we see is God has alleviated a lot of this, and now the work can resume. They've trusted God in the midst of opposition, and now the work can resume. And we see the fruit of that here. So we're going to be talking about the fruit of that today. And so starting in verse 15 of Nehemiah chapter 4. When our enemies heard that we knew their scheme and that God had frustrated it, every one of us returned to his own work on the wall. And from that day on, half of my men did the work while the other half held spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers supported all the people of Judah who were rebuilding the wall. And the laborers who carried the loads worked with one hand and held a weapon with the other. And each of the builders had his sword strapped around his waist while he was building. And the one who sounded the ram's horn was beside me. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, the work is enormous and spread out, and we are separated far from one another along the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the ram's horn, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. So we continued the work while half the men were holding spears from daybreak until the stars came out. At that time, I also said to the people, let everyone and his servant spend the night inside Jerusalem so that they can stand guard by night and work by day. And I, my brothers, my servants, and the men of the guard with me never took off our clothes. Each carried his weapon, even when washing. All right. So lots of narrative here, but how I want to kind of introduce this, kind of frame this for us, just with the points I kind of want to bring out with this and what I feel the Lord's been leading me here. I'll start with this. So I don't know if you guys, maybe if you don't have a psychology background or really a trauma-informed background, if you want to call it that. I don't know how many of you guys have heard of the healthy attachment cycle. Nola might be one of the few people in the room that might, maybe some others of you might have seen it, but kind of the idea is kind of what we see on the screen here, is that from infancy, children learn to trust adults. So a baby has a need, whether that be they need fed, whether they need their diaper changed, they have a need, and then that baby starts crying. So they're expressing displeasure. And what happens is that baby's needs are met by the parent, that adult in their life. And then through this, trust develops. And then guess what happens? If the baby didn't need to be fed before, now they need their diaper changed because they just ate. And what happens when you eat? Don't need to go into that. But a baby has a need, that baby cries, diapers change, trust is developed. And the idea is that this trust is developed over and over and over and over again by that adult coming through for the child. And so somewhere along the way, so I work as a mentor program specialist for a lot of you guys that don't know. And what I do is I pair youth in the foster care system with an adult that is meant to be a volunteer, a consistent support in the life of the child. Because what happens with kids in foster care specifically is that trust is broken because either the adults in their life haven't met that consistently or they didn't meet it at all. And so now they have an unhealthy lack of trust in adults in their life. And so that leads to, you know, acting out, running away, things of that nature. And so I work with mentors to help them be consistent adults that provide for a youth's relational needs, because somewhere along the way, this cycle of attachment was broken, even as young as an infant, but as old as a teenager even. And so what I tell our mentors is this, is that all the time, God himself is the ultimate source of secure attachments. and humans are an imperfect picture of what this is supposed to look like. So what ends up happening, though, is when an adult comes through for a child, consistently they begin to trust. They see, oh, you know what? This person's going to keep showing up. Their yes is yes and their no is no. All right. So they trust that this adult is going to protect them, is going to provide for them, and also be a safe person in their life. And my point this morning is I'm not giving a shameless plug to my job. What I'm doing is saying that God is the perfect picture of this. And we see with the people that there's a secure trust placed in God with the people of God in Nehemiah. God comes through and the people act out of trust. And that's our central truth this morning is this, is that God's protection of us is meant to produce greater trust in him. God, the ultimate sense of secure attachment, God's protection and provision of us is meant to produce greater trust in him. And there's three ways that we display that trust. First point here is by living in obedience. That's how we display trust. We don't earn salvation by our works, but we do display our trust in God by living in obedience. So verse 15 specifically, when our enemies heard that we knew their scheme and that God had frustrated it, every one of us returned to his own work on the wall. So we see that their enemies heard and they knew the scheme. God had frustrated it. God did this thing. And what's the result? God did this thing. I'm reminded of how much I trust this God who is there for me. Every one of them returned to their own work on the wall. So they respond in obedience. So we first see that when the people's needs were met, they returned to their work. They no longer feared or were bound by opposition, and when God so clearly worked in their favor despite opposition. So now you see a confidence that begins to form in the midst of the people of God because God favored them in the midst of opposition. And just like they responded in faith and in trust despite opposition, we also have security in moving forward with our mission. And we'll talk about that in just a second here. But it's not that the people of God obey and God works. God's not a vending machine. It's that God works in his grace and his people obey and respond out of trust. Can't get that twisted. So how does someone typically learn to trust somebody? When you see and when it is revealed that they are who they say they are. God says, I am that I am. And he shows it consistently. Not in the way that we think, and I think that's where the disconnect is that God doesn't always respond and attend to our needs in the way that we think we do or that he should. A lot of times our needs are just wants, right? But he does respond to our needs. He does provide for our needs consistently and reliably in the way that he sees in his all-powerful, all-knowing wisdom as he sees fit. He means it when he says, I am that I am, and he shows it. So perhaps God provided you with a job when you didn't have one. I've been there. Perhaps he provided healing for you, maybe for a family member, or maybe in our case now, we had a passing in the church, and maybe, or I should say, he will, not a maybe, he will provide with a supportive community to the McElroys, and really anyone that's has a sick family member, a passing family member, or any of those things, that's not it. God will continue to provide for you if you lose someone close, if you have someone who's sick, if you lose a job. He's going to continue to provide support through the church, through circumstances, through whatever that might be. It might not be in the way that you think it is, but he will come through for your needs. And the response is trust. And through that trust comes obedience. So as we saw earlier, The people were challenged to trust God despite their fear of Sanballat and his enemy, or his allies, not his enemies, his allies. And they had their choice. They had the choice to go about this their own way and to do this according to their will and to trust themselves. But because God had consistently come through for them in the past, they trusted with a faith that surpasses human understanding. And it's really not as cut and dry. I think we read passages like this, and it's really not as cut and dry as, they face opposition, and they're just like, oh, opposition, you know what? God's in control. There was probably a lot of turmoil that went on in that time. Like, oh my gosh. What's going to happen here? How's this going to work out? What if? They're probably asking a million what if questions. But they ultimately end up trusting in the Lord. Job is another perfect example of this. He was very conflicted when he was going through all that he was going through. Yet, at the end of the book, he says, you know, my Redeemer lives. I know that my Redeemer lives. Despite all of this, and I had a lot of questions, my Redeemer lives. So Psalm 77 is also a perfect illustration. We read a few verses in the call to worship this morning, but I'll just go ahead and read it. I don't have it on the screen. It's way too long, but starting in verse 1, I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. I sought the Lord in my day of trouble, and my hands were continually lifted up all night long. I refuse to be comforted. I think of God, I groan. I meditate, my spirit becomes weak. You have kept me from closing my eyes. I am troubled, and I cannot speak. I consider days of old, years long past. At night, I remember my music. I meditate in my heart, and my spirit ponders. Will the Lord reject forever and never again show favor? Has his faithful love ceased forever? Is his promise at an end for all generations? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in his anger withheld compassion? And so I say, I am grieved that the right hand of the Most High has changed. Doesn't stop there. Ultimately, the psalmist says, I will remember the Lord's works. Yes. I will remember your ancient wonders. I will reflect on all that you have done and meditate on your actions. God, your way is holy. What God is great like God? You are the God who works wonders. You revealed your strength among the peoples. With power, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. Going back to our call to worship here. The water saw you, God. The water saw you. It trembled. Even the depths shook. The clouds poured down water. The storm clouds thundered. Your arrows flashed back and forth. The sound of your thunder was in a whirlwind. Lightning lit up the world. The earth shook and quaked. Your way went through the sea and your path went through the vast water, but your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. What does the psalmist do here? He's going through absolute heck here. He's acknowledging this. He's honest about this. But what does he end up saying? I will remember the Lord's works. God did this and he will come through again. So getting back to the passage, God's people oftentimes had to work amidst opposition. And here, God didn't remove the threat of opposition. He didn't remove it, but he did alleviate it. You don't have to wear swords and shields if the problem just goes away and there's no threat whatsoever. They still had to protect themselves from a threat. He doesn't promise to remove the opposition in our lives, but he promises to protect and provide for us in it. And the people had to stand guard as they built the wall, so the threat was not completely gone. And so the response out of trust is obedience. Okay, we're going to get back to the work on this wall. God told us to do this. I trust in the Lord. I love the Lord. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to continue to fulfill God's will with this wall. And so my next point here is that we display this trust by living lives formed around his purpose and his mission. So I'm going to read from 16 to the end of the chapter, and really both of my next couple points here I'm going to pull from these next few verses to the end of the chapter here. From that day on, half of my men did all the work, while the other half held spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers supported all the people of Judah who were rebuilding the wall. The laborers who carried the loads worked with one hand and held a weapon with the other. Each of the builders had his own sword strapped around his waist while he was building. And the one who sounded the ram's horn was beside me. And then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "The work is enormous and spread out, and we are separated far from one another along the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the ram's horn, rally to us. Our God will fight for us." So we continued the work while half the men were holding spears from daybreak until the stars came out. And at that time, I also said to the people, "Let everyone and his servants spend the night inside Jerusalem so that they can stand guard by night and work by day. And I, my brothers, my servants, and the men of the guard with me never took off our clothes. Each carried his weapon even when washing." So 2 points. Second point here, living lives formed around his purpose and his mission. We clearly see this, that Nehemiah had a group of men specially trained that would be in charge of building the wall. And if they weren't building the wall, they were guarding the wall. And even the people that were building the wall had a sword and a shield strapped to them. So they had to be on guard. So the people resumed the work because God called them to it, and everything was organized according to God's will for the people, which was to build this wall. This was their mission. This was their goal. And so he organized it in such a way that would get done what God wanted to. And likewise, just like they were on a mission to build this wall, you know, fast forwarding to New Testament Christians, us, the work and mission that we have is to evangelize, to share the gospel with other people, and disciple others in the church. And everything that we do, all the work that we do in our life, the way we go to work, the way we conduct ourselves around our neighbors, that is all framed around this mission, or at least it should be, right? That's what God calls us to do. So God protected, he provided for the people for the wall to be built, and likewise, God provides and protects for his church in the mission of evangelism and discipleship. So just a little bit on God's protection with this is that Christians get mocked. We experience that in our day-to-day culture, and they even get killed. Not here, but in other cultures, other countries. And a lot of times what this does actually, it's the opposite of what we think. A lot of times what it does is it actually fuels the desire and the mission for the church. That's crazy, right? Cut off one head of the Hydra, another one grows. You cut off one, two more grow. So no scheme of man is going to thwart or quench God's mission and his will. And he will always accomplish things through his people that he has changed and trust him. So the mission now is not to build a wall, but it's this. Matthew 28:18-20, which says that Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. And remember that I am with you always, even to the end of the age." That is our mission. They had people to defend and build this wall. And in our mission of evangelism and discipleship, we have people do all kinds of things in the church. We don't have people defending the wall or building the wall or anything like that, but I mean, comparatively, we got people that can preach. We got people that can do hospitality. Some people are just naturally much more welcoming and friendly seeming and smiley than other people, so they're great at hospitality. Other people aren't the best at that. There are people in the church that can preach. There's other people that can't preach. There's people that can cook and can bake. I can't cook and bake, guys. I'll gladly buy some chips and some soda, but I'm not going to bake anything. It's a personal problem. I'm working on that. Prayer ministry. You might be a prayer warrior. And then there's other people, it's like, I don't feel comfortable praying for more than 2 minutes. And that might be something I got to work on, but this person's great at that. There's all kinds of things that we can do in the church for the purpose of making disciples of all nations. We all have a role to play. And another thing that we see here through the forming of the purpose of God's mission is that God built this wall through ordinary people. And God builds his church through ordinary people. Matthew 16, 17 through 18, when Jesus says he'll build this rock upon Peter, build his church upon him. He says, Jesus responded, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah." So he's talking to Peter, the disciple, "because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you." Because Peter says to him, "You are the Christ." He confesses, "You are the Christ." And he says, "Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven revealed this to you, that I am the Christ. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock, based on the confession of the faith that you just made, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." A little bit of a comparison here. But one of the lines in verse 20 of Nehemiah says, "Whenever you hear the sound of the ram's horn, rally us there. Our God will fight for us." Furthermore, it says in Matthew, "The gates of Hades will not overpower the church." Through ordinary means, the wall was built, and through ordinary means, the city was protected, and through ordinary means, God protects us as the church. God uses people to accomplish his mission, and his mission will be accomplished. But notice that it's not person, but people, plural. Something that we do together. And that leads us to our third point, which is that we display this trust in God's protection and provision by living together in unity. Let's be honest. If it wasn't for the people of God coming together, this wall would not have been built. They did it together. They all had different roles. They guarded the wall. They guarded the city. They built the wall. They looked out for one another. And likewise, we look out for one another in the church. There's so many one another commands in Scripture. We cannot live this Christian life by ourselves. God does not build the kingdom of God through one person, but through people. There's a lot of one another commands he gives in Scripture. Galatians 6:2, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." Bear one another's burdens. Ephesians 5:18 through 19, "Do not get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled with the Spirit." Speaking to, here we go again, one another, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music with your heart to the Lord. Speaking to one another, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, encouraging each other in song. Hebrews 10:24, "And let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works." We do this in unity, together. So Nehemiah could not build the wall fulfilling the Lord's will on his own. He needed a team. He needed people. And likewise, we cannot build the kingdom of God on our own. We need the church. So furthermore, the people of God did not rest until the work was done. This is crazy extreme, the detail that's in here. It says, verse 23, "And I, my brothers and servants, and the men of guard with me never took off our clothes. Each carried his weapon, even when washing." Picture that in your mind for a second. It's like, even when you're taking a shower, taking a bath, you don't remove your weapon. You're always on guard, even at your most vulnerable moments. But I think the thing to remember, too, is that everyone was doing this together. Everyone was looking out for each other. So everyone had a sword. Everyone had a shield. Some people were guarding, of course, but some people were building. But everyone was watching each other's backs. And so likewise, in the church, we should watch each other's backs, too. And so Jesus the church is always to be watchful, never resting from the mission of God. That much is true. But we don't stop there, because I think so often this happens where we look at something like this and say, you know, we need to be all for the Great Commission. That's awesome, but guess what? We should also be resting on God and his protection and provision in that. I think so often we hear the Great Commission without the comfort that Jesus provides when he says, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Come to me, all who are weary, and I will give them rest." So we're meant to point each other back. We're meant to look out for each other and pointing each other back to the rest that we have in Christ. And it's only by resting in God's protection and provision and reminding each other of doing so that we can effectively accomplish his mission in making disciples. If we're bearing one another's burdens, if we're looking out for one another, if we're doing this together and not feeling like we're doing this by ourselves, if we're lifting each other up in this as opposed to bringing each other down and saying, you know, why didn't you share with that person? How dare you? Maybe we don't say it like that. That's much more subtle most of the time. But if we do this together and we lift each other up and we encourage one another and say, you can do this, we can effectively accomplish his mission of making disciples, just as they effectively accomplished the mission of building the wall. Nehemiah's mission was to build a wall. Our mission is to make disciples. And a healthy trust in God's protection and provision is what creates a healthy relationship and a healthy heart for other people. When these kids in foster care know that somebody has their back, they too can have someone else's back. Because someone else cares for them enough so they can feel like they have the capacity to care for others. And also, too, a healthy connection with a Christian community helps provide a healthy trust in God. As I mentioned, we need each other to point each other back to God and have that healthy trust in him. And if we're secure in who God is and how he protects and provides for us, we, in turn, can love others the same way that he loves us. Not perfectly, but comparably. And we too can display Christ's love with our actions and share Christ's love in truth. So here's my question. Do you trust that God's going to protect and provide for you? And if so, how do you see this displayed in your love for others? Do you form your life in such a way based on this trust that looks to the interests of others for the purpose of making disciples? This could look like opening your home to your neighbors. That's hard. And this is something I know that Marty, Eric, and I have struggled with, is reaching out to our neighbors. But we want to be good at it. We strive to be good at it. We're trying to be good at it. And it takes steps of faith. Maybe this means volunteering your time to serving the homeless. Maybe it's volunteering your time to serve the elderly. Those that can't fend for themselves. Those in foster care even. There's a lot of different ways that this can go. But maybe it's really as simple, too, as getting coffee with a coworker that you don't normally talk to. Or a friend that you haven't seen in a long time. Or a family member that you haven't seen in a while. Or maybe you do, that doesn't know Jesus. Maybe it could be expanding your social connections so that you can be about the business of making disciples. If you don't know anybody. We rest in God for our protection and our provision, but are never at rest from God's work. If we're trusting in God and help each other to do so, we will always have the capacity to do God's will.